Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 18 to 26. Faith is a word that is often bandied around by preachers and Christians alike. We talk about faith. We share of our struggles in terms of faith. We often feel our own lack of faith, but we declare that we need faith, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. And so the list could go on of contexts in which we use faith as Christians. But it's not just Christians who speak about faith. Many non-Christians speak about such things. They speak about faith in their own particular gods. They might speak about faith in themselves, or they might speak of a lack of faith in various institutions or whatever. So faith in our society, but particularly faith in terms of the Christian life and in terms of the scriptures, is incredibly important. And faith really is at the center of our study passage in Matthew 9, verses 18 to 26. For here in this passage, we find the faith of two people shining through. We have the faith of a ruler of the synagogue, a man whose daughter had died, a very important man in Jewish society. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus in verse 18, in faith, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Faith of this man to come to Jesus with such a request. But also there is a faith of an ordinary woman who has been suffering consistently as she has hemorrhaged over many years. And Jesus says to her in verse 22, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." She was a woman of faith. Now, as we think about the subject of faith, it is important for us to hone in and know what true saving faith is. For this is what really these signs are pointing us to. Yes, we see in them a sign to that continuation of the revelation that Jesus is able to overturn the consequences of sin. We see in this passage, yes, that Jesus is able to reverse the curse by raising Jairus' daughter from the dead and to heal this woman. But these also loudly declare to us the enduring truth that he secures this savingly by tackling the root of the problem of sin through his finished work, his death and resurrection. And so as we are reminded in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Yes, this is a sign. These are signs which speak that salvation is of Christ alone. But it's also a sign that this salvation is received by faith alone in Christ alone. For perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." That is the promise. But this salvation is received through faith alone. So the massive question that is set before us is, what is saving faith? What is it? Our catechism in question 90 asks that question, which says, "What is faith in Jesus Christ?" And the answer comes to us: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. That is saving faith, to to rest on Christ, to receive Christ, and to know the blessings of God in salvation through that faith. And it's really the faith of these two people here in this passage before us point to. As we read this passage, we have for us a portrait painted for us of what true saving faith is. And it's a portrait which is far better than the Mona Lisa. Mona Lisa doesn't do too much for me, so probably not saying much. But to many, the Mona Lisa is the portrait of portraits. Well, this is a tremendous portrait of saving faith. So let us learn of that. And let us ask ourselves the question, do I have saving faith? For that's what we all need if we are to be saved. So three things, three R's, and they are proper R's, not like writing arithmetic and whatever it is. These are proper R's, and I haven't fiddled them or forced them, hopefully, but they are three R's to help you remember this portrait of saving faith. First of all, faith's recognition. Faith's recognition. Now, there are many things that give us pain in this world. And we've just got two examples before us here in this passage. The pain of a child being desperately ill and then dying. That is such a hard thing. And we find it hard to enter into the hearts and minds of Jairus, who was this ruler of the synagogue, and his wife and family, to go through this terrible trial of their 12-year-old being very ill and then dying. The pain would have been hard to bear, incredibly hard. It's also hard to imagine the physical pain this woman must have endured year upon year without any escape. She suffered such pain through her bleeding for as long as the daughter of Jairus had lived, 12 years. We can't fully grasp hold of how awful that must have been, how debilitating that must have been for this woman. But though these are real and terrible pains that people faced and do face even today, the pain that faith brings is far more intense. Because faith recognizes the desperate nature of the situation, as well as seeing that there is absolutely nothing we can do about it ourselves. That is what faith recognizes. Consider Jairus, as he is named in Luke 8:41. His daughter is ill. His daughter is very ill. His daughter seems to be dying. And indeed, as he comes to Christ, as the other Gospels state, he heard that she was dead. What could he do? What could this man do? I mean, he would have done everything possible to save his daughter. But at the end of the day, he realized that he could do nothing, especially when she had died. He was powerless. Imagine a father in such a situation, powerless to help his daughter. What a painful recognition that was. He could do nothing. And consider the woman. We have evidence from the other Gospels over the years that she had tried everything to get relief from her condition. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 43, we read that a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She had had this condition for all this time. She had spent all her money on trying to get better. She'd done her utmost. But at the end of the day, she realized she couldn't do anything else. There was nothing whatsoever she could have done to make herself better. She was at an end of her resources. That was a painful realization. I can't do anything. That's it. But what is common to both these folk is that when, according to their faith, they recognize their plight and inability to deal with it, by faith, they recognize that Jesus was the only one who could help them. We'll see more of that later. But it's faith's recognition that drove them to Christ. And that's the important thing we need to see here. And that's the sign that we have before us. So friend, the Bible brings us some painful truths that you and I need to recognize by faith. You have a sickness of the soul that leads to death. And you, if we can put it this way, are consistently hemorrhaging sin by your rebellion against God. You, by nature, have lived a life of slavery to sin, and you are wandering aimlessly down the road that leads to destruction, which will end in eternal death for your soul. Ezekiel puts it this way, very personally. He's putting it pointedly. He says in Ezekiel 8 and verse 18 and verse 30 onwards, this is the word of God. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. He says this in the light of what he says earlier, that the soul that sins shall die. And the gravity of that has been impressed upon us as Oliver has taken us through the book of Revelation. We've seen how devastating the end of sinners are. Yes, it will be a terrible thing to stand before Jesus Christ as the judge of the whole earth. And he will deal justly with people according to their sins. And you've been presented with that. You've heard of that. But yet you keep on sinning. You keep on sinning. And you keep on heaping up more wrath upon more wrath. Because, well, you must see, you're powerless to do anything about it. You try. But there's nothing whatsoever you can do. And you need to recognize that by faith. And that is a humbling and a painful thing to do, to realize the extent and guilt of your sin and that you cannot deal with it. But you need to recognize it. And you need to recognize that all you've tried to do to deal with sin has not worked, and you are still on that wide road to destruction. Yes, you may well have bargained with God. Okay, God. All right, you let me into heaven if I do this. As if we could bargain with God, but you might have tried doing that. It's a ridiculous thought, but you might have gone that road. But have you even kept your part of the bargain? You can't, can you? You can't even do that. You may have tried this religion and that religion and the other religion. You may have come to some sort of Christian religion and you're thinking about all the commands of God and what God tells us in his word. And you say, well, right, I'm going to do that. Right, I know the way. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do the other. And as soon as you say it, you've fallen, haven't you? You just can't do it. You may have tried another tact. You may think, right, okay, I'm going to entertain myself so that I forget about it all. So I just stick myself in an alternate world, an imaginary world, and all will be fine. But even as you do that, you find you're indulging in more and more sin, and the guilt is heaping up more and more and more, and you cannot get it out of your heart and mind. You are absolutely powerless. Maybe you feel like the hymn writer. Okay, it's in quaint old words, but it's quite a picture, isn't it? These cisterns he's talking about, not the toilets, but those jars full of water. And he says, I tried the broken cistern, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And that's what all your attempts have done. Put your hope in these things. You've tried your best to put yourself right with God to deal with your sins, and he's just mocking you.
You can't do it.
You can't do it. You can't do it. See that painful truth. Even as Isaiah did, as he saw the glory of God, and as he heard those words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. When he considered God as he is, and his holiness, his transcendent purity, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You need to see that. You need to see that you are a sinner, that you're bound for hell, and you're powerless to do anything about it. But like Jairus, and like this woman, let faith's recognition drive you to faith in Christ alone. To understand this, let's take a journey to Narnia. If the children amongst us have read the Narnia books or had them read to you. But we're going to take a little journey to Narnia, and an abridgment, really, of the story in the silver chair. I recommend these to you. Good stories, and there are some truths we can pull out, which commentator does here. There was a new visitor to Narnia named Jill. And she's wandering about, lost and incredibly thirsty. And she finds a stream. But unfortunately, the stream is guarded by a lion who is a Christ-like figure named Aslan. She watches the lion for a very long time as her thirst grows and grows. She's afraid to move toward the stream and the lion, and afraid to move away. At length, Aslan speaks in a wild but golden voice. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Fearful, Jill hesitates. So the lion asks, are you not thirsty? I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Do you eat girls, Jill asked. No, swallow kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. Oh, I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. My friends, you are dying of thirst in your sin. There is one stream, and that's found in Christ. Let face recognition of your absolute poverty and your need drive you to the only Saviour. For there's no other option but to run to him. Do you have such saving faith who recognizes your plight and that you yourself can do nothing? And this really drives us to our second point, which is faith's reliance. In many ways, this is the rest that is found in our catechism question, another R, of course. What we see from these people is that by faith they rely wholeheartedly upon Christ despite the obstacles that are before them. Consider Jairus again. He was a ruler of the synagogue, high up in the religious order. Now, those of you who are Christians, you might be able to answer this question. But answer this question then. What was the prevailing view of Jesus among many of the religious establishment? Not good. Not good. We've seen that as they complained about the fact that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And they said, those words really in verse 11 of Matthew 9, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? He's not worthy to be a teacher because he does that. They didn't think particularly well of him. But actually, they thought pretty bad of him, as we will see when we come to the passage of Jesus' healing of the mute man in Chapter 9 and verse 34. He was mute and demon-possessed as a result. Look, he was mute as a result of the demon possession. And as Jesus cast out this demon, the Pharisees retorted, saying, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. They did not have a good view of Jesus. And here's this man, a ruler of the synagogue. And such was his confident reliance upon Christ that he overcame the culture that he lived in to come to Jesus. He overcame what other people might say of him, what they might think of him. He overcame what the established thought was. And he came to him with respect, with that worship, recognizing that Jesus had the authority to be able to even raise his daughter from the dead. His faith relied upon Christ alone. What faith that is! What reliance upon Christ! But consider the woman also. She had mighty obstacles to overcome too. Essentially, she was unclean. She not only felt unclean through the constant flow of blood, but she was also, through that flow of blood, rendered ceremonially unclean. So if she touched another person or another thing, or the person touched that other thing or whatever, they would become unclean too. So we find that brought to us in Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 27. She was so aware of this. So we read, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, or the days of unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. How was a woman in that state to come to Jesus? She knew that if she touched Jesus, he'd become unclean. Well, she felt in her heart. So what's she going to do? It's stuck. I want to be healed. I know Jesus alone can heal me. What can I do? So she figured out in her mind, if I but touch the hem of his garment, that will suffice. Such is the power and authority of Jesus, and he will heal me. What faith shines through this lady? What confidence in Christ she had! She relied upon his incredible power. This is faith's reliance in Jairus and this woman. And so too, saving faith must have such reliance upon Christ alone for salvation. Saving faith must have that confidence that he alone can save. Saving faith must see that Jesus has the power to deliver from the consequences of sin and make us right with God. Saving faith must rest upon him alone. So by faith this morning, my friends, look at what the signs that Jesus has already accomplished as recorded in Matthew's gospel to this point. Consider the willingness of Jesus to make the leper clean. Consider the authority of Jesus to be able to save. Consider the sacrificial work of Jesus to take upon himself our sin. Consider the power of Jesus to overcome the curse on creation. Consider the all-conquering power of Jesus over all evil. Consider the authority of Jesus to forgive and the compassion of Jesus to heal the souls of sinners. This is the one who is set before you as the Son of God made flesh, and he is set before you as the only Savior. As Peter testified to the Sanhedrin, as he was hauled up before them for preaching Christ and healing a lame man, he said to them in no uncertain terms, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You must have confidence that salvation is in Christ alone, that he has the power to save. You must hear and respond in faith to the words of Jesus in verse 40 of John's Gospel, chapter 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You need to rely on Jesus to save you. I don't know whether you've been to some of these big leisure pools, water complexes, maybe center parks or something, and within them you've got a lazy river, sort of flow of water which trundles around. And what you've got to do in the lazy river is to be lazy. Just lay back and let the flow of water take you on. But you've got to rest in that, haven't you? You don't want to fight it and try and go in the opposite direction. You've just got to rest in that. My friends, by faith, rest and lay back on the stream of the grace of Jesus Christ. Rest on all that he has done to deal with sin and secure salvation. Rely upon Christ alone to save you. That is faith's reliance as it responds to faith's recognition. But thirdly, we must see faith's reward. What is the reward of faith according to God's grace? What is the reward of faith? Reward that is received by faith? Well, it is indeed the blessings that Christ pours out in tender love. Picture the incredible scene again with Jairus' daughter. Jesus has followed Jairus and he's arrived at his house, and there is a great noise of the wailing professional wailers who are there mourning and playing their flutes, whatever, to accompany the fact that his daughter is dead. And imagine the scene that these professional mourners are thrown out, summarily dismissed. And Jesus is there in the room with this dead 12-year-old girl, in the presence of Jairus, his wife, and a few others, as we see from other Gospels. And he gently takes her by the hand. Verse 25. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by. Speaking with our dear brother Billy McCurry in the week, saying I was preaching on this, and he said, it's a beautiful passage, this, isn't it? As it were, the hand of omnipotence stoops down to take the hand of this little girl. And he says to her, as is related in the other Gospels, little girl, or little lamb, arise. What a beautiful picture of the tender, loving kindness of Jesus Christ. And we see that as he spoke, took her by the hand and spoke these words, she arose. He had the power to raise her from the sleep of death. And oh, what blessings flowed into Jairus' household that day. Oh, those mourners playing their flutes, they're long gone. Well, all the tambourines would be out. Everything would be song and dance. What thanksgiving there was that the daughter who was once dead has now been made alive. And it was received by faith. Oh, what a sweet reward of faith that was. Well, let's picture the other incredible scene. This woman has touched the tassel of Jesus' garment. She's gone in secretly and touched his garment, and she's immediately made well. But how on earth is she going to know that? I mean, she's going to go back to her house and think she's waiting for the next flow of blood. Have I really been made well? Is it really true? Has it worked? Has Jesus done it? And so we see the kindness of the Saviour, that he ministers assurance to her with great tenderness. For he says to her in verse 22, after he's touched a garment, he says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Daughter, Your faith has made you well. You're fine. You can go in peace, as the other Gospels put it. Go home. Be glad. Oh, what a reward of faith that was. What wonderful blessings this woman received. She was better. And she can now be clean. And she can now enter into the temple area. And she can now be with God's people and worship the Lord. These are beautiful scenes. Our hearts are truly moved by them. But yet we can know saving faith's reward too. As we believe on Christ and rely upon him, for through faith we will receive blessing upon blessing from the hand of our God. Just listen to just a few from that are suggested, we could put it this way, from this passage. What a blessing it is that Jesus comes to us by his grace as we rest upon him. He did so with Jairus, didn't he? Jairus came to him and said, my daughter's just died, but come and lay your hand upon her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him. Jesus came to him, came to his house, came into his situation, came and ministered to him. If you believe on Christ, he will come to you. And you will know his presence and grace day by day, even forever. He won't leave you or forsake you. Just take to heart these tender, kind words of Jesus that were uttered, yes, to his disciples just before he died. But we can take them to our heart as well by faith. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. In John chapter 14, verse 16. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. If you believe on Christ, you can know that throughout the rest of your life and for eternity. Whatever you're facing, even whatever you're facing right now, he comes to you by his grace and ministers his kindness to you. What a glorious Saviour who pours out a sweet reward upon faith. But also Jesus gives us spiritual life. As he restored the physical life of Jairus' daughter, so he imparts spiritual life to those who come and believe on him. We go back to John chapter 3, verse 16, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And it's a life of knowing God. It is a life of knowing his grace. It's a life of knowing his strength. It's a life of knowing his joy. It's a life of knowing his peace. His life. It is true life. It is abundant life. What a sweet reward of faith that is. But furthermore, Jesus grants a blessing of physical resurrection. You see, there was a day when this woman who had the issue of blood, her body was laid in the grave. There was a day when Jairus' daughter, her body would be laid in the grave. And unless the Lord returns, there will be a day when the body of every human being and every human being here this morning will be laid to the grave. It is a solemn thing. But there is a day when Christ is going to return in glory and power. And he will bring the blessing for all who have lived and died in faith. The blessing of a physical resurrection, whereby we will possess an enduring, sinless body united with a perfected soul forever, and we will dwell in the new heaven and earth in the presence of Christ. And he will say on that great and glorious day to his sons and daughters, little lambs, arise, Get up. Come. Come home with me. And we will go home and be with Christ forever. What a sweet reward of faith. Furthermore, Jesus makes us clean. As this woman was cleansed from her flow of blood, so we are cleansed by a flow of blood. What an astonishing thing that is. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ as we believe on him, washed clean through his loving sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I'll be honest, I love singing the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," but I hate singing it too. I'm a bit squeamish. I mean, this flow of blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, we're plunged beneath that flood. It's an awful picture, actually, if you think about it. It's a toe-curling picture. But it's real. That blood that was so freely shed makes you Christian, you believer, clean. All your sin is washed away. All of it is forgiven. All of it is dealt with through the death of Christ. What a sweet reward of faith. We are made clean through his precious blood. But fifthly, Jesus assures us of our salvation. Since salvation is of him, it is 100% secure. It's all of him. And since he is kind, loving, and faithful, he will not fail us. He wants us to be at peace. And so he assures our hearts of this salvation. So we read in John 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Faith believes the word of Christ, doesn't it? Christ has assured you, if you believe, if you trust in him, he's gone to prepare a place for you. And he will also come back and take you to be and dwell in that place. What a sweet reward of faith. This, my Christian friend, is all yours and so much more through faith in Christ. Indeed, as we've been reminded recently through the ministry of John Mark, we possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So it's boring being a Christian, isn't it? It's a joy. It's a blessing. It is a delight to be a Christian, to have faith in Christ and receive all these things from his tender and kind hand. Praise God for his amazing grace. So as we conclude, what is saving faith? Well, faith recognizes your terrible plight, enslaved to sin and bound for hell. And faith sees that Christ is your only hope. Faith relies upon Christ alone to save you, having confidence in who he is and what he has done to rescue you from sin and its consequences. And faith, the reward of grace, in terms of faith, we find a reward of grace received. That Christ pours out blessing upon us. This is saving faith. This is necessary to receive salvation. Do you have such saving faith? Amen.